But now we get back to the lesson. And the fact that worship must be premeditated. We are looking on the positive side of premeditation. I told you last week what gave rise to this lesson on worship being premeditated, that it springs from the series of lessons on the church. We reach the point of the cities of refuge, which pointed to the church and Jesus Christ. And that in the three passages that talk about the cities of refuge, one of them is Numbers 35, one is Deuteronomy 19, one is Joshua chapter 20. All these passages speak about the cities of refuge, but especially in the book of Numbers 35, I think 19 through 21, it points out that when a person kills another person, and it was not out of premeditation, it was not planned, it was not because you hate the person, you were bitter against the person, it was an accident, then you had the chance to run to the city of refuge before the hangman catch you and hang you. So the lesson came out of the fact that in that text we look on the negative side of premeditation. But then last week and this week we are looking on the positive side, the divine side of premeditation. Last week, among the things we look at is the fact that acceptable, true, acceptable worship to God must be deliberate. True, acceptable worship to God must be thoughtful. True, acceptable worship to God must be planned. True, acceptable worship to God must be premeditated and must be prepared for. That is saying, if you are going to worship God in a way that God will accept it, it has to be something that is planned and you prepare for it. We ended last week's lesson on the fact that the word worship is a verb. Verbs are words of doing, acting. Verbs are words that involve activity. So when we speak about worship, just the meaning of the word tells us that when we come to worship God, we do not come so much for God to do something to us or for us, but we come to do something for God. That's right. That's what the word worship involves. Just being a verb, a doing word, a word of activity. That's what it involves, that we come to do for God. Are we all there? It must be an action or an expression of praise and devotion directed to the Almighty God. Worship, true worship. Worship is not something that God does for man. Nor is true worship entertainment that we get. When you are coming out to be entertained, you are coming out for the wrong reason. And this is why in a passage that came up last week, the Almighty God was looking for somebody to shut the door of the temple.
That's right.
Brother Mitchell, I don't remember. Why did God want the door of the temple closed? Because the Israelites were going out to worship God in the temple, but they weren't doing it the right way. So God was saying, just as well you close the temple. Worship. True worship is thoughtful, as I've said. True worship is deliberate, not accidental. True worship is rational. It's not just emotion, while emotion is involved. True worship is premeditated. That is premeditated action or activity directed to God. Did I say it must be rational? Yes, our sense must be involved. I was about to read again 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 and 16. But, well, brother, just read over that. Because I was about to say, since you were here last week, but then that's short-sighted. There might be somebody here this week that weren't here last week. So let us hear 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 and 16.
What is it then?
What is it then?
I will pray with the Spirit.
Prayer is an activity of worship. Prayer. I will pray with the Spirit.
And I will pray with the understanding also.
I will also make sure that my understanding or my intellect is involved. Or else that prayer not going to be a correct prayer. But when it says understanding, it means that prayer, our intelligence must come in, our common sense must come in. Read on, brother.
I will sing with the Spirit.
Singing.
And I will sing with the understanding.
Can I just
also
sing and feel good and sing and let my emotion take control? No, you may not. We have it being said now, even by some of our people, that you cannot tell a man or a woman how to worship because you do not know what kind of day the person has had. Foolishness. The good or bad day you or I might have had was never meant to be the determining some guide for worship. The word of God is what guides worship. So even in singing, what it says about singing?
I will sing with the spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also.
You see, the understanding must be involved. Worship must be deliberate, rational, premeditated. Ezekiel 46, verse 12 through verse 15 again. Read, brother.
No. When the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offerings, voluntary unto the Lord.
Brother, you notice the word prepared. Huh? I'm putting emphasis on the word pre. Read again.
No, when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering.
The word prepare involves fixing the thing ahead of time. That's right. It's not something you do haphazardly. It must be put together ahead of time. Read on.
Or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
One shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east.
Mm-hmm.
And he shall prepare his burnt offering,
mm-hmm,
and his peace offering.
Uh-huh. What verse is that?
Verse 12.
Read on.
As he did on the Sabbath day.
Uh-huh.
Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate.
Uh-huh.
Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Of the lamb of the first year without blemish.
Read on.
Thou shalt prepare it every morning.
Thou shalt what?
Prepare it every morning.
Every morning. Read on.
And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah, and the third part of an hin of oil.
What verse is that?
Verse 14.
Read 15.
Thus shall they prepare the lamb, and the meat offering, and the oil, every morning for a continual burnt offering.
May I, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, the brother read four verses, from verse 12 to verse 15. In those four verses, six times the word prepared is used. And the implication there is that you do not just impulsively spur off the moment, do what is involved in the activity of worship. The implication there is that it must be fixed. What needs to be put in place before the activity begins must be put in place. Worship must be prepared for. In fact, may I? Because this, in fact, let me go on and then I'll ask you to go to that passage. A true worshiper enters worship with different types of sentiments and emotion. Brother Mitchell, talk again, say that again. A true worshiper enters worship with different types of God-centered, contrite emotion, God-centered thoughtfulness, God-centered sentiment. That is a true worshiper. In true worship, we approach the Almighty God. May I ask you, brothers and sisters and visitors, every act of worship, may I, like in a normal worship, like today, here is it. We are going to sing. That should be directed to God. We are going to pray. That should be directed to God. We are going to give of our material things, our money. It should be given in the interest of God's business. We are studying God's word. It means that you are permitting God to speak to you through his word. We commune. This should be when we take the communion as Christians. It should be in memory of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So every activity of worship should be God-focused, God-directed. Are we all there? Are we all there? May I? So, in true worship, every act we do as an act of worship is God-directed, God-centered. But you know what, brothers and sisters? we engage in all these activities with infinite reverence. That means when we come before God in worship, we should reverent God. And that's why, you know,
the Bible says,
holy and reverent is God's name. That's why in the Church of Christ, religious leaders, preachers, elders, deacons, faithful brothers, or whatever, you do not call us reverent because we are not. No man is reverent. The word is used once in the Bible and it is used in reference to the Almighty God only. So we come in, when we come to worship, approaching God, we should come with reverence. Are we there? We should come not only with reverence and worth, we should come with majesty. That God is a majestic being. We should come with glory. We should come to glorify God. We should come with holiness. Come with the idea that we are in the presence of a holy God. And should condition ourselves to befit that holiness. May I? What is given to the Almighty God in worship is given to no other. I need to repeat that. What is given to the Almighty God in true worship is given to no other. Brother Mitchell, we give our money to God, but we also give our money to other people. But when you give it to God, you give it in a way that you do not give it to human beings. That's right. When you give, when you or I give to the cause of Jesus Christ, that giving transcends. It has meaning that no other giving to anyone has. In a few minutes, I'll be speaking more about the fact that you and I don't give God anything. I'm almost going to sound like I'm contradicting myself. But let us wait and see. Did I say that when we worship, we approach God? Yes. And that no man or woman, in fact, I just made a statement that in worship, what we give to God, we give to no other. And that is, even if you give human being what appears to be the same thing, you do not give it to God in the way you give it to human being. Look at Acts chapter 10, 26, Revelation 22, 8 and 9.
But Peter took him, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man."
Read that again. Acts 10, 26.
But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man."
That is, may I? When Cornelius was told to send for Peter, for him to have gotten a vision to send for this special person, Cornelius had in mind that, my God, this man must be a superman. So when Peter came, Cornelius attempted to give worship to Peter. Peter said, man, stand up. Don't bow down and worship me. I'm a man like you are. That is, you do not worship man. Wait, you give man all the honor. Or at least you do not worship man the same way you worship God. Look at Revelation 22, 8 and 9.
And I, John, saw these things.
And I, John, saw these things.
And heard them.
And heard them.
And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel.
The angel who brought John the information contained in the book of Revelation. John, the beloved, remember this is the same John who have written St. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. This is the same John who leaned on Jesus' breast because they were very close. Amen. When John got the message of the book of Revelation from the angel, he almost prostrate himself to worship the angel. Notice the response of the angel.
Then say it unto he unto me.
Then say he, that is the angel unto me.
See thou do it not.
See that you do not worship me, the angel.
For I am thy fellow servant.
Isn't that wonderful? The angel said to John, I'm a servant like you. Amen. You mean the angel in all their glory and magnificence? Yes. They are simple servants of God. And I like this. The angel said, I'm thy fellow. Is that dear brother?
Yes, brother.
Thy fellow, I'm a servant like you. Huh? Thank God for that. What is the point? What is given to God in worship is given to no other. But may I point out something again? Remember, in worship, we approach, we come close to God. I need to say that again. In worship, when a man or a woman take time off for the purpose of worshiping God. Is it for 10 minutes? Like in your private worship, is it for 30 minutes? Is it for an hour? Is it for 2 hours? But you set aside some time for worship. When you do that, you get close to God in a special way. There are many places in the Bible that teaches this. I'm just going to bring 2 of the passages to you. One of them is a well-known passage to you, and that is found in the book of Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2 and 3. Well, you can read from verse 1 about Nadab and Abihu, who took either of them, his censer, and put incense therein, and fire therein, and brought what to God? Read, brother, quick now.
And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them their censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord.
That was part of their worship. Read on.
Which he commanded them not.
Read on.
And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord.
Wait, Brother Mitchell, did I hear right? God killed them? You heard right. You heard right. The Bible tells me that whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is, whatsoever things were written long ago, they were written for our learning. God killed them. But Brother Mitchell, they were worshiping God. Yes, you're right about that. Well, why would God kill them and worship him? Because they did not follow God's instruction in respect to how to worship him. So listen now, verse 3. And they died before the Lord.
Then Moses said unto Aaron.
Then Moses said to his brother Aaron.
This is that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me.
Wait. The passage here is teaching a lot of things. Nadab and Abihu that were just killed were worshiping. The Almighty God implied that in worshiping him, they came, the word nigh mean near. Brother Mitchell, say that again. The word nigh means near. So this passage is telling us that in worshiping God, you come near to God. But notice God, I will be sanctified. Brother Mitchell, what that word sanctify mean? It means to be set apart. It means to be put aside as being special. And what God is teaching them and by extension us is that we cannot come near to God just any and any way. You know why? Because God is God. He is holy, he is sinless, he is pure. I will be treated as special by anyone who comes near to me. Are we all there? So that's what I'm talking about, that you must be prepared for worship. God says you cannot just come to worship him, because in worship we approach the throne, the presence of God. And it must be done according to Jesus' dictation, according to Jesus' directive. I will be sanctified, mean I will be treated as holy by anyone who comes close to me. So that passage is teaching us that when you worship God, you come close to God, you approach God. But hear this one now, and I like this one. This one is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And let us hear verse 19 following.
Having therefore, brethren.
Watch here, the very important passage. We are still on the fact that you cannot worship God just any and any way. But let me tie this to that too. May I? Remember, I am emphasizing too that in worship we come close to God in a special way. But I need to add something to that before the brother finish reading. No man or woman ever leaves true worship in the same way he or she enters worship. Brother Mitchell, could you please repeat that? Thank you for asking me. No man or woman come to worship and leave worship the same way you come. You are going to leave worship either worse or better. I mean every time. Do you come to worship for the 7 days of the week to worship? Every time you come and leave, you either leave better or you leave worse. If it is true worship guided by God's word, you never leave the same way you come. That's one of the reasons we must be prepared for worship. The brother is at Hebrews chapter 10. Did I say verse 19?
Yes, it is. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Wait, you get the drift here? Since, because in Jesus Christ we can enter where?
In the holiest by the blood.
We can enter the holy of holiest. That is God's throne. What is that talk about, Brother Mitchell? That through prayer we can approach the Almighty God. The passage here is talk about worship. And it is implying that as Christian, while we are to approach God with a heart of penitence and whatever, we must come to God with confidence. It says, since. Read again, brother.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
By a new and living way.
Uh-huh.
Which he hath consecrated
for us.
Through the veil.
Uh-huh.
That is to say, his flesh.
Uh-huh.
And having a high priest over the house of God.
You know what that is, brother? The church. Having an high priest over the house of God. That's the church.
Uh-huh. Let us draw near.
Wait, you see, let us. It is now telling us to be prepared for true worship. It is telling us that in entering the Holy of Holies, when you go to God in prayer, when you sing praises to God, you because all that you are hoping will touch the Almighty God and his throne, it is telling us to be prepared. Let us, that let us mean be ready, be prepared, be premeditated. Let us do what?
Draw near.
Let us draw near. That's what happens in worship. When that's why we run to worship. Let us draw near. May I listen, brother?
With a true heart.
Wait, you notice, brother? You notice, brother? That is preparation. Huh? That is telling us, if you are coming to God, prepare yourself. Be premeditated. You must come with true heart. That is sincerity. Read on.
In full assurance of faith.
You must come with faith. Full assurance of faith. Read on.
Having your heart sprinkled
from an evil
conscience.
Conscience. Your conscience must be clear. Wait. You notice? That's what we have been the lessons about. That worship must be premeditated. It cannot be an impulsive thing. You must plan and be prepared for worship. Read on, brother.
And our bodies washed with pure water.
You know what that is saying? You can't worship God if you are not a baptized believer. Amen. I feel to get away with that the one day. Because you must have a relationship with God before you can worship him. And that relationship comes from faith, repentance, and baptism. Having our bodies washed with pure water. So here is a passage, Hebrews. The brother read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19 following. Let us get ready for worship. Let us be prepared for worship. Let us be premeditated for worship. Let us be deliberate as we think about worship. Worship is not something you get up Sunday morning and a dozen things making demand and you say, you know, I feel to go to church this morning. My God, you should feel to go to church every time the church door opens. Unless you feel we are doing something wrong here, then in that case you shouldn't be here. But if we are doing what is right, every time I say people should line up, Christians should line up to worship God. Huh? Let us draw near. You draw near to God. You come and give God what is his due. Are we all there? And here is the passage telling us to be prepared for worship. True heart. Conscience clear. Etc., etc. You never come to and leave worship the same way you enter. While in true worship, we come and we approach God primarily to give to God. We come with reverence. We are come to worship with gratitude. We come to worship with thanksgiving. We come to worship with admiration for what God has done for us and is doing for us. We come to worship with homage and honor. But may I? Watch here now. In worshiping God, in reality, we do not give God anything. But Brother Mitchell, all along you are telling us that we come to worship to give to God his due. Yes, I've said that, and that's no mistake. But Brother Mitchell, here you are contradicting yourself and confusing me now. You say we do not give God anything. Yes. You know why we do not give God anything? Because we own nothing. We own nothing. Brother Mitchell, if you ever know how hard me work for the few dollars me have. Yes, I know how hard you work. My mother and father were two hard-working people. So how you are telling me, Brother Mitchell, that me no own nothing, the money me work no for me? No, sir. Truly, it's not yours. In the first place, who give you the strength? In fact, let me back up. Who give you life? That's right. Who give you life? We own nothing. And therefore, we have nothing to give to God. We need to understand, get this now, the depth and the comprehensiveness of 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 10 through 16, we need to understand the depth and the comprehensiveness of the truth confessed there by David. 1 Chronicles 29. I'm still on the point that in reality we give nothing to God because we don't have anything that we own. Brother Mitchell, if you ever know how me work hard for the little house where me own, you are telling me something? No, God own it. Truly. And that's what I'm saying. We do not understand the depth and the comprehensiveness of 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 through 16. Read, brother.
Wherefore David blessed the Lord.
Therefore David blessed the Lord.
Before all the congregation.
Before all the congregation.
And David said. Blessed be thou.
Blessed be thou.
Lord God of Israel, or
Lord
Father.
Lord God of Israel.
Forever and ever.
Yes, bless God forever. Read.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness.
The greatness belongs to your Almighty God.
And the power.
The power belong to you, Almighty God.
And the glory.
The glory belong to you, Almighty God.
And the victory.
The victory belong to you, Almighty. Wait. David, are you telling me that when you and the Israelites go and fight all these battles and jeopardize your lives, and the lives of the soldiers were jeopardized, and some of them lost their lives fighting for the cause of Israel, are you telling me that that victory didn't belong to Israel? It belonged to God. Yes, it belonged to God. Read on, brother.
And the majesty.
And the majesty.
For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine.
Somebody didn't hear that, brother. Somebody didn't hear that some of what belong, some of what is in the heaven.
For all.
Wait, take time with me. Some of what is in the heaven, that's up where the bird flies. And on earth belong to you. Not some say, that's what he said. All, you sure? All. Read on, the brother.
For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine.
We do not understand that. We are still making claim. No, I'm not necessarily saying something is wrong when I say this belongs to me, but many of us don't realize that we are just trustees. That it really belongs to God, and the Almighty God allowed to use them, and in using them, the Almighty God is testing us. There are some more truth here, brother. Read.
Thine is the kingdom.
Yours is the kingdom.
O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.
Read on.
But riches and honor come of thee.
You see, a lot of times, brothers and sisters, may I? The intellectual ability you have, your eye. If you recognize you have ability unique to you, be thankful to God for it. Be careful how you put so much claim on it and exclude God, because there is nothing we have or achieve that God cannot take away. Read on, brother.
And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might.
In God's hand is power and might.
And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore.
Watch here now. Now therefore.
Our God. We thank thee.
We give you thanks.
And praise thy glorious name.
We praise your glorious name. Well, may I, don't move, brother. You see, this man knows what it is to worship God. He could worship God because he acknowledged God's sovereign right over everything. In so many cases, we don't. That's why, you see, we rob God not only in respect to money, you know. Are we all there? Read on, brother.
But who am I?
To? Read on. Who am I?
And what is my people?
And what is my people?
That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort.
You notice how they are fight, brother? So willingly. Read on.
For all things come of thee.
We need to understand that. You see, we need to understand that literally all things come from God.
Amen.
Read on.
And of thine own have we given thee.
You notice, brother, why we don't have anything to give to God? Huh? Whatever we give to God, it belonged to God in the first place. Amen. It's not only that it belonged to God, but the Almighty God can take it from us at any time. Any time. Anything else, dear brother?
For we are strangers before thee.
We are strangers before thee.
And sojourners.
We are only pilgrims here. We are traveling.
As were all our fathers. Our days.
As I've said, that we need to understand the depth and the comprehensiveness of this passage. Everything we have, everything we own, everything that we enjoy, everything that we aspire to, everything that we use or benefit from, belong to God. We are only trustees. Did you hear that? We own nothing. As I've said, when you think how hard you work for your few dollars, yes, you work hard. Brother Mitchell, I was working some 30 years to finish paying for that little house and that lot of land. Yes. But you are still a trustee. The Almighty God allow us to benefit from the things he put here. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That means not only the earth belongs to him, but whatever in it belongs to God. Brother Mitchell, I'm sure that my car, because God didn't make the car. It was made by Toyota and Nissan. Ford Motor Company. Can you tell when they make these cars, Brother Mitchell, and have it on their lot before they are sent out? Can you tell Ford Motor Company that it belongs to God? Yes, I can tell Ford Motor Company. No, Ford Motor Company may not accept the truth. Because I can show him, say, look here, Ford, man has not yet made anything out of nothing. What you mean, Brother Mitchell? Everything that man has made, created, he had to use something God put here. I mean everything. Everything. The thread that we wear, the cotton, the fabric. But Brother Mitchell, what about the synthetic material? Did man make that from something God put here? Man has not made anything from nothing yet. Everything belonged to God, and if time did permit me, you know, I would share with you a passage like Deuteronomy, Psalm. 1 Corinthians, that point of, there are some five passages starting with Deuteronomy, chapter 10. We won't have time to read it today. All of which are saying, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That what not only the earth belong to him, whatever in it belong to God. Are we all there? The cars, the ships, the aeroplane, the houses, the skyscrapers, they are all made from something that God put here. They belong to God. Are we all there? Our life come from God. Our strength comes from God. Our health comes from God. Time
comes from God.
I'll have to close now, but it is sad that time has gone for me, because I want to spend a little time, not today, time has gone. I want to spend a little time on this element of time. I'm so busy. You know, I'm so busy, so many things making demand on me. I don't have the time to come to church to worship God. Did I hear you right? You don't have the time to worship God? You are so busy? You know, the last man I read about, that all his plans surround himself, his material self. One night, God just come to him and said, tonight, may I call you home to eternity. And you know the question God asks? All that way you are kill yourself over the material things, who shall they be? Because you're going to die. And we talk about, I'm so busy. Brothers and sisters, the time we put aside for God, for worship, is not our time. It's God's time. And every week, a man who acknowledges and recognizes God should put some time aside. You know, wait until Sunday. No, from in the week, you know that either when Wednesday night come, you have to be in Bible study. When Sunday come, you have to be in worship. That time doesn't belong to you. And that's why the Bible used the word rob. But Brother Mitchell, no money to talk about. No. When the passage, when you read the context of the passage, will a man rob God? The Israelites did not know in what aspect of their lives they rob God. You know why? Because you can rob God in different areas of life, including robbing of the time you should give to him in worship. So the Israelites asked, wherein have we robbed you? Of course, in their case, was in tithes and offering. But there's another passage. I'm not even going to touch it now. Where the Almighty God takes up the element of time and got at the Israelites. The time that we should spend worshiping God congregationally doesn't belong to us. And you know what? When we use those time for other things, we sin. We are robbing God of the time and the devotion that belong to him. Worship. We are about to stand and sing a song to the honor and the glory of God. But while we are singing that song, it's a good chance for you to step forward to give your life to Jesus Christ in faith, in repentance, in confessing Christ's name, and in baptism for the removal of your sin. But if you're a child of God who have been drifting, remember, most people do not backslide overnight. It's a process. Little by little, you drift and don't even know it. If you recognize that in your life you have been drifting, what better time to come and acknowledge your sin or seek to recommit your life to Jesus Christ so that he can start using you and working through you? We are going to stand now. If you are not a Christian, Jesus Christ gives you today. That's what the Bible said. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, Christ brought you here this morning to listen to this lesson. But if you are a child of God who have drifted, come now and recommit your life as we stand and sing.